Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. Ruth, chapter 2. For those of you who do not have a copy of the Bible for yourselves, the words will be on the screen for you to follow along. Hear the word of the Lord through his servant, the author of the book of Ruth. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned into the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz says to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Lest your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our great God, we have a picture here through this man Boaz of the mercy and love and compassion of our covenant God. Let us who are here with eyes to see and ears to hear perceive rightly your greatness and your character, your goodness and your compassion. Fill our hearts, Father, and renew us with joy in the God of our salvation. Fill us with trust and dependence on you. Let us know of your mercy and your grace. Let this, and as we consider the man Boaz, let us see more importantly and more clearly our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us rejoice in the God of our salvation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you all should envy me for is that I get to spend my days digging through these books of the Bible, digging through them and seeing the subtleties and the wonder of the authors and all that they're doing. This is just such a rich, rich text, a rich narrative text, whereby the author is just putting so much into these words that we are to pick up on and perceive. We are to just notice the subtleties of her storytelling and how she is pointing her readers to some obvious conclusions, but she's pretty sharp how she gets us there. And the opening verse of this section of this chapter
really just begins this real subtle play where she is drawing your attention somewhere in order for you to raise up questions in your mind and to wonder why this here. So verse 1, we read, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. Okay, it seems like an abrupt transition from the end of chapter 1, where Naomi is saying, "Don't call me Naomi anymore; call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord's hand has been against me. I went away full; I've come back empty." So she feels embittered. She feels hardened towards the things of God. And then the author tells us, but there's someone, a relative of hers, of the same clan, meaning that he belongs to the family line of her deceased husband, Elimelech. And it says he is a worthy man. Now that word could be translated, he's a warrior. It could be translated that some of your translations may say he's a very wealthy man. I believe that word is used purposely with that that ambiguity of it could mean warrior, it could mean a wealthy person or a person of prominence, of means. I think that word is chosen because it can mean all those things and describe the whole of Boaz's character. He's a man of duty. He's a man of principle. He's a man of commitment, of dedication. He's a man who has wealth and prominence, of good standing in the community. And when trouble arises, he's a man who will engage rightfully and honorably in battle, and he will show himself to be victorious. If you are a warrior in that ancient world, you had to have certain amount of means in order to be able to engage in your warfare. So even if that word means warrior, there's debate about what it means. I think that sometimes we come to these words that can mean several things. And I think they're chosen carefully to mean it could be all these things. That this is a man who is of consequence, a serious person, a man who can affect change in the life of someone. But then we shift very quickly. Oh, before I go there, I'm sorry. His name is Boaz. Now, it's debatable what his name actually means, but many believe that his name can mean in him is strength. So not necessarily in Boaz, but in God is strength. So already in this first line, we have a person who is the absolute direct contrast of Elimelech and of Mahlon and Chilion. For they, Mahlon and Chilion specifically, their names meant whining or pining or weakling. Here we have a man whose name means strength. And he belongs to this family line. And in the ancient world, family responsibility meant that when there was a member of Israel, a man who died without children. Well, Elimelech had children, but his two male sons died. So his family line is about to end. There is no hope for a future for that family line. But if there is a near relative, they are to marry the spouse, specifically a brother. They are to marry the spouse of the deceased and produce a child in the spouse of the deceased. And that child will be born and kept in the line of the deceased husband. So already the author has given us this glimmer of hope that there stands someone who can be in that line, who can stand in that place. So there is a hope that a redeemer is near. And we don't know anything about him other than he is a man of wealth, or he's a warrior, or he's a man of prominent standing. And we don't know his character. He could be an awful person, a manipulator, a violent person. He could have earned his reputation as a warrior because he just fights all the time. We don't know yet. The author just raises up your interests and then transitions very quickly to Ruth talking to Naomi and saying, "I am going to go. Let me go into the fields to gather after, to glean among the ears of grain." And you notice she says, "After him in whose sight I shall find favor." In Israel, the Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, Leviticus 23:22, Deuteronomy 24:19 through 22, the law stipulates that if you're a wealthy person in Israel, you are to not harvest your field completely and utterly. You are to leave what falls on the ground or the edges, you're to leave the edges unharvested, and whatever falls to the ground, you're to leave that for the poor. It was a right within both the Israelite poor and the sojourner or the non-Israelite poor. They are able to come. This is how God cares for the needy and the most vulnerable of society, that even they would be provided for. So it is her right to just go to a field, but you notice she is not invoking that right. She understands herself to be a stranger. She is going to go and ask permission. This gives us a picture of the character of this woman. Number one, she is a self-motivator. She did not wait for Naomi. You know, you get the sense that this conversation took place basically as soon as they landed back in Israel, as soon as they said all their greetings to everyone, and Naomi lamented the state of her life, and Ruth turns to her as soon as they land in their spot and says, I'm going to go and get food. Now you notice that Naomi does not offer to go with her. Naomi does not give her any warning or give her any advice. She just says, go. But she is willing to acknowledge her as her daughter. So maybe she's warming up a little bit with her, but still you can sense this tension within the relationship, because she does not warn her. And throughout the text of chapter 2, you get the sense that it's a dangerous proposition for a young woman to be in the field. She is vulnerable to the field owners, to the workers, the hired workers that oversee the work done in the field. She can be harmed. She can be embarrassed. She could be violated in various ways. We don't know. She could be cast out, and she is given no warning from her mother-in-law, and yet she still goes. And she is willing not to invoke her right, but to ask for permission. She's a woman of character. She's a self-starter and a motivator. She takes things into her own hands. She is definitely not a damsel in distress. She is not waiting for the solution to fall in her lap. She goes. And I think you need to pay attention to that line, though. She is going to ask she is going to go to the field, and after whose sight I find favor. Now, the idea is that she's going to go and ask permission to glean from the field and to get permission to be able to work there and basically have safety and security in that. And she is banking on someone being kind-hearted and thoughtful. Hold that thought, that she is banking on someone to be kind-hearted and thoughtful who will give her permission. So we go to verse 3. So she went out. She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reaper, so she found work right away. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, that's the second time we heard that. He's of the clan of Elimelech. The author wants, when Hebrew writers repeat things, to us it sounds redundant and it's kind of annoying, but the Hebrew writer is wanting you, look at this. This possible redeemer, now Ruth has put herself or has found herself possibly in a place where their paths will cross. Maybe there will be a meeting among the redeemer and the one to be redeemed. Let's see what happens. But you notice also the author is very slyly, I believe, saying, and she just happened to get there. The way it works is, In the ancient world, there would be these large fields, and it may be that several people owned portions of the field, and they may not all be in line together. So I may have this portion and this portion and this portion. They're all mine, but I just have to travel here to see how this field is going, and the field very right next door is my neighbor or my brother or my cousins, and they're detached, and they go, sometimes you can get them all in a row, but she just so happened to come to this large field and the portion that belonged to Boaz. Now that the author is unveiling the reality behind this. This is not happenstance. This is not accidental or incidental. This is not just dumb luck on Ruth's part. Someone or something is guiding her steps. So remember the line in verse 2. She is going to ask permission and seek to find favor in the, or seek to get permission from someone in whose eyes she finds favor. Well, remember I said the law commanded that Israelites were not to harvest their entire fields or to take up everything. If anything falls from the harvest, they are to leave it lie so that the poor can come and get it. That's because God has proclaimed to Israel, I am the true owner of your fields. They belong to me. I give them to you as stewards. You have the rights to them as property. But I am the Lord. I have given you this land. I rescued you out of slavery in Egypt. I brought you to this land that I promised to your forefathers. And I have given it to you as your inheritance. All of your life belongs to me. All of your existence belongs to me. I give it to you as a gift. And because I give it to you, I command you, though, because it's rightfully mine and you are just a steward, I command you to use what I have given you for the good and the blessing to the poor and the vulnerable. And so when Ruth says, I am going to ask permission from someone in whose eyes I find favor, the author shows us it's not Boaz that she needs to find favor, whose eyes she finds favor, but the Lord, and he has directed her to a specific field because she has found favor in his eyes. He is the owner of that field. He is the owner of every field on every earth, on every continent and every place of the earth. He owns it all. He directs her to this particular field because, spoiler alert, he intends for his man to meet his servant and to show her blessing. God has brought Ruth to this field because she has found favor in his eyes. He owns the field, and now he's about to bring his man into her life in order to show his blessing to her. So she comes to this field, and then the man, we get introduced to the man, Boaz. What kind of man will he be? The first words that he speaks, we get a picture of him. He doesn't give the traditional or the cultural blessing, you know, like we see someone's like, hey, how you doing? Or good morning. Good morning. We don't mean it. You say good morning to someone at the store, at the coffee shop, wherever you're at. Honestly, you couldn't care less if their morning's good or not. You just give the standard greeting. That greeting would be shalom in Israel. It would mean it's peace. Now, you're supposed to mean that more than, but you know how these things fall into just routines, like, hey, shalom, hey, shalom, shalom. Here, he enters into the picture and he says, the Lord be with you. This is not the standard greeting. This is the greeting of a man who cares about his workers, who cares about his servants. He cares that they have the best, and the best is the Lord's presence. The Lord being with them, the Lord being part of their life. And so he greets them, the Lord be with you. And their greeting in return shows that he is beloved, he is cared for, he is delighted in, because they respond not with, yeah, yeah, shalom, but you know, whatever. They respond, and the Lord bless you. So many of us, we work for bosses and we resent them because they're whether we work for corporations and we have CEOs that have six and seven figure pay packages, and you're like, you know what? I'm doing all the hard work and they're getting rich off of my labor. We resent them. We don't want, you know, maybe secretly if something negative happens in their life, we kind of tee-hee about that because, you know, we are not inclined to love those who are enriched off of our labors. But here are these men. They ask the Lord's blessing on him. Because they love him, because they know that he loves them back, that he cares for them. And we get a glimpse of how they came to that conclusion. As soon as he's in the field, he says, whose young woman is this? He is aware, here is a wealthy man, a man of means, a landowner, a nobleman, a prominent figure in society, and he knows who belongs in his field and who doesn't. He is aware. They're not just nameless, faceless workers. They're not just ants on his ants on the ground doing his bidding as he sits back and sips cold drinks and is fanned by palm fronds. He is aware of who's there and who is not there. And he notices immediately, hey, there's a young woman here. Who does she belong to? And he's not asking because, like, let's drive her out. She doesn't belong here. There's an obvious concern for her. There is an awareness. There is an interest in this person and their well-being. And we get a picture of how Ruth is viewed. We've already seen that she has, in larger society, we've already seen that she has character. She's a self-motivator. She is humble and polite. She is in the description that the foreman gives to Boaz. We get a picture of how they view her. They don't name her name. They should know her name by now. The story is already told about her returning. We see that later on in Boaz's speech. But they don't name her by name. They name her, or they identify her, by her ethnic identity. She's the young Moabite woman who came home with Naomi. She's an ethnic stranger and foreigner. She's not one of us. Now, there's not necessarily venom in that word. It just shows that that's as far as they're concerned, that's what she is. A nameless non-Israelite. A non-person. You know, she's there. We can't deny she's there, but she's a non-person. She's nameless. But she's polite. She asks us if she can glean, but she also even asked more than what was customary. She wanted to go and glean among the sheaves. The sheaves are, as they are getting the harvest, so they would cut the stalks down, they would throw them in the ground, and then people would come and gather them in bundles. Those are the sheaves. Whatever fell out of the sheaves would be more numerous, would be more. And so she's asking, I don't just want to harvest what falls to the ground and the transfer from cutting the stalks and moving it to the sheaves. I want what falls from the sheaves because that's a whole lot more food. So not only is she's polite, she's a self-motivator, she's also bold and efficient. She is a real woman of character. She knows her need. And so she identifies, I could eke a small a bare living on the edges of the field, or I can go right where the gold is. And she goes there. But she asks permission. And the picture that we get in the language is that she stands waiting for an answer because the foreman doesn't have the authority to give the permission for that. So she just stands there and waits. And so the man who can give her that. So this is a determined woman, a woman of character, a woman who is hardworking. We're given no description about her physical appearance. We are given a glorious description of her character, of her humility, of her boldness, of her person, of her courage and her loyalty. This is a tremendous picture of a God-glorifying, beautiful woman who honors the Lord. And so the question is, how will Boaz respond? The intruder is there. She is asked very boldly to not just take his bare kindness, but to ask for increased kindness. So Boaz comes to her. And what does he say? He says, listen, my daughter. She was Ruth the Moabite, the nameless, not even Ruth, she is the Moabitess, the nameless ethnic stranger. But to Boaz, my daughter, don't go to any other field. Follow my women. Stay in this field. I have commanded my men not to touch you. No harm can fall on you. If anyone violates my command, they get the wrath of Boaz and all of his resources. Stay here. And yes, he allows her to take from the sheaves. He lavishes her with kindness. And here this woman, who her mother-in-law would not talk to her after she professed her dying loyalty, her unending loyalty to Naomi. Naomi stopped talking to her. Naomi does not join her in the fields to work. Naomi does not introduce her daughter-in-law by name to any of her friends. She says her summation of this, of coming back to Israel with just Ruth, was that I went away full with a disobedient and ungodly husband and two sickly children, and I came back empty with just this Moabite tagging along. When she comes to the field, they don't even mention her by name. They acknowledge her existence, but she is just a stranger, probably ignored, possibly even mistreated a little bit. And now Boaz, God's man, in him is strength. He answers her with lavish kindness. Every bit of kindness he gives and shows to her is costly to himself. Every bit that she gleans for herself, for her survival, means his bottom line is hurt. And what does he say? Stay here on this field. You have my protection. You have my permission. You have access that even the regular poor don't get. You get to glean amongst the sheaves like you requested. And when you are thirsty, take from the water resources that I give to my hired servants. You belong here. You are a part of this field, a part of my world, of my life, and you have protection and kindness and provision in me. And what is the result of this? She falls to the ground. Why have you shown me such kindness? Who knows how long it's been since Ruth has been shown kindness? How long has it been? Who knows how long it's been since someone has given her and shown her a genuine smile, an open arm of embrace, kindness and gentleness, and she just melts. And she says, why have you shown me so much kindness? And his response, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we must pay attention to this response. He says to her, I've heard of you. Your reputation precedes you. All that you've done for your family and your mother-in-law, your husband and your dead husband and your living mother, I've heard about it. You left your family and all that is familiar and your land to come among strangers. It's not me who's showing you kindness. It's God. God is repaying you for your faith in him. Not that God owes her, that she is in, that God is in her debt. But God rewards faith. God rewards faith with his faithfulness, with his covenant love and mercy and kindness and compassion. Those who fall and who fall onto the grace of the Lord will find that they have not fallen into an empty well, dried and without resources, but they have fallen into an endless stream of living water, lavishing grace and life and joy and abundance on all who come to him. Not necessarily material abundance, though he can bring that, but abundance of the soul, of your deepest longings and needs. He gives it freely. And here, Boaz intentionally, which we've already seen from him in his introduction, he is a man who intentionally represents God and his kindness and compassion. And he says to this woman, the Lord repay you for all you've done. I'm showing you kindness because you have come to seek shelter under the wings of the Lord. And I am a presentation from God of his unyielding love for you. You've sought shelter in the wings of the Lord. And I am that shelter. Not because Boaz is great, because the living God is great, and I serve him. The Lord be with you, he said to his servants. And now to this, a stranger, an ethnic outsider, he says to her, you've sought shelter under Yahweh, and Yahweh has sent me to you to provide that shelter. And she blesses him, and she has melted under that grace, under that mercy. Several things we need to say by way of application. Number one, some of you are here, perhaps, and you wonder, what does God see me? Does he know me? I know that my life isn't what it should be. I feel really guilty about that. I feel the weight about it. I feel that God probably should not want anything to do with me. But I know I have nothing. And I hear this story and I hear these words and I hear of the kindness of God and I wonder what's there for me? And for you, if you are wondering those things, if those questions are on your mind, I say to you, let Boaz show you not the greatness of this ancient character in a book written hundreds of years ago, if not over 1,000 years ago. See through Boaz the kindness and the love and the mercy of the Lord for all who seek shelter under him. Ruth had no claim to the living God. She probably lived her entire life worshiping false gods and participating in religious practices that would have been an offense to the true God. And yet, she devoted herself to the God of Israel, Yahweh, the one true and living God. And he sends his servant, Boaz, to show to her, all who seek shelter in me will find it. For I am a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. I will come to all who call to me. I will come and shelter them under my grace. For you, I say, cry out unto God for mercy, and you will find that he will come. He will come quickly, swiftly, in an instant, with salvation and mercy and forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. So by way of application there, first point, I say, believe on Jesus. Find shelter in the wings of the God who saves sinners through his Son. Second point of application, excuse me, Christian brothers and sisters. Boaz is a picture of what we ought to be. He's a picture of how God's servants are to live. Whatever our resources, whatever God has given to us as stewards, as those who are on watch care over God, what God has provided for us, they are to be used for the good of those who are weak and vulnerable and in need of the help of the Lord. We are not to use our wealth and our resources and our material possessions to build monuments to ourselves, to insulate ourselves from the outside world and its sufferings and its hardships and its evil. We are not to build churches to keep the world out, but we are to build churches as outposts of gospel warfare, of gospel assault on the darkness in order to alleviate suffering and hardship and to proclaim the gospel to the lost and the lost and the hopeless so that they would find shelter and hope and forgiveness and mercy in Christ through our work. Boaz is a picture of a man or a woman who loves God to the degree that they know that whatever God has given them is to be used to bless those, that the blessing of Abraham that was promised in Genesis chapter 12 that we looked at in the Genesis series, where God promised that through Abraham and his offspring, the whole world would be blessed. Those of us who call on the name of Jesus, we carry the blessing of Abraham through the gospel. And God has given us what he has given us in order to go out into the world, bringing blessing and joy and light and forgiveness of sins and mercy from the hands of God. Boaz is a picture of that his life in the world is a life that reflects and projects the goodness of God. His foreman and his hired workers recognize it when he greets them. The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you. The name of the Lord is on their lips because of Boaz's life. When Boaz shows kindness to Ruth, the blessing of the Lord and the kindness of the Lord is on display because Boaz intentionally deflects from himself and points to Jesus, or he points to God, his Savior, the merciful God who shelters all who come to him under his wings. Our life, our existence is to be intentionally for the glory of God on display in what we do, what we say, what our actions are. Our church, if we would ask for God to build up our church, I'm not talking about the facilities or anything like that. I am talking about our membership and our health and our existence here in this place. It is for the sake of those who are lost around us, that they would praise the name of the Lord because of us. Not that they would praise the name of the church. Oh, that church must be doing something good. Their parking lot's full. They're having new building projects. They're able to do really nice things. That's really nice. But rather they say there must be something going on amongst those people. The God whom they serve is blessing them, and they are going out in his name, blessing others and calling upon them to believe on this message called the gospel. That is what our existence is to be for. We are to be like Boaz in that our existence is to point to the greatness of God. The people may melt in front of us and give thanks to us, but our reaction to that will be, thank the Lord, see the goodness of the Lord, see the love of the Lord, look to Him and find shelter in Him. Boaz is a picture of a man, of a believer whose life is dedicated to the glory and grandeur and greatness of the Lord. And that is what we must be, top to bottom. From pastor to member who only shows up on Sunday mornings, all of our life, all of our existence should be for the glory of the Lord and the praise of His name. That is what Boaz is. Boaz is not a picture for you and me to look at and say, how can I change my behavior to match Boaz's? That is not what's being called upon. What is being called upon for us in this text is to look at Boaz and say, oh my Lord, how can my life reflect your goodness? With whatever I have, whatever I am, how can my life showcase the greatness of God? God will do through you what He does through Boaz. Maybe not on the same scale. You may not have the means to be able to provide financially for a destitute woman and her mother-in-law, but you do have the means of showing anyone and everyone the loving mercy of a God who has no lack of resources for whatever their needs are. So my brothers and sisters, when we read of Boaz, when we read of Ruth, yes, we can't emulate their behavior, and that we could do much worse than emulating their behavior. But we must internalize to the depths of us that our lives as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ are to be as agents of God to bring peace and joy and gospel light and the proclamation of the gospel of forgiveness of sins, of mercy through Jesus, and of adoption as sons and daughters, of life everlasting through Him, and of joy and of peace and of satisfaction. And we can go and do acts of mercy and love in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the praise of His glorious name. That's my second point of application. I think that'll be the concluding point of application. My brothers and sisters, this is a rich text, and we're going to look at the rest of chapter 2 next week and just unpack it even more and see what the results of Boaz's kindness and mercy, what it does in the life of these two women. But if you looked at this and you were just thrilled and enthralled by the greatness of Boaz, let me say to you, the greatness of Boaz is meant not to look at him and say, that's a man's man. I ought to be like him. Or I wish more men were like him. Rather, the greatness of Boaz ought to point you to the goodness and the mercy and the compassion of the Lord Jesus. He, much more than Boaz, sees the field of which his workers are working. And He knows whom are His and whom are not. He knows and He sees their very plight. He does not need to ask the foreman, whose servant is that? He knows. He knows precisely what your story is, what your situation is, what your life holds. He knows every sin and weakness and disappointment. He knows every triumph and joy. He knows every aspect of your life. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, as it were. And yet in His great love, He came for you. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We read how Ruth just happened to go into the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And you say that's God guiding her. Because precisely what Luke 19:10 says, the Son of the Man is seeking and saving the lost. Now Ruth was already converted. But she was brought to that field in order to show the Lord's kindness so that He may, to anyone here who is lost currently, who is outside of Christ, who is in rebellion to God, living life for their own, under their own rule, under their own standards, rejecting God at every point, but knowing that they are guilty before a holy God and wanting to know how can they be made right with God. He tells this story in order to seek and to save you, in order to bring you to Himself. that you would believe on him and see his mercy and his greatness. Christian believer, would it be that this whole church, all of First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park, that our life would be marked as Boaz's life, of a life given to the honor and glory and service of the living God, to the result that men and women praise the name of God because of what, of how we lived and how we have testified to him in all that we do. May this place be full of Boazes, so that this city and this county and this state and this country and the wider world would praise the name of the living God.